And I'm thinking that here are 4,500 men, pastors and elders and church leaders from all over the world, all over the country. 17 countries, from Indonesia, from former Russia, from South America, from Canada, from everywhere. And when you think about that, 4 days of preaching, 5 sermons a day, around the theme, the inspired, inerrant word of God, you would think that would be the wrong crowds to preach that to. You've heard me say sometimes we preach to the choir. That you would think that these pastors and church leaders and elders of these churches, would, that's something that is fundamental when it comes to standing and opening up God's word, that we believe that without any question. And yet at the same time, I want you to know it was a refreshing time for me to, if you will, that the nail was driven. Some of you that have built some stuff, maybe some sheds or buildings, and years ago they used to build buildings and they didn't have screws. They would use nails. They would drive a nail and then it would say, clinch it. The backside, they would clinch it. And the reason for the clinching was is that when the nail was clinched a couple of boards together, that you just couldn't pull them apart. And so basically what it done for me, and that was an encouragement for me, that the nail was clinched and that those things that are near and dear to our heart, I want you to know, I thank the Lord for each and every one of you that are week in and week out teaching the inerrant, inspired word of God. For we know that inerrant, inspired word of God, it is absolutely of necessity for us to enter into what we would call the final rest. There's a portion of scripture that I've chosen tonight, and I would like for us to read it. Now, before you stand, and this was very interesting, it was Mark Dever, who is a pastor up in Washington, D.C., who is really responsible for the 9 marks. One night he was preaching from Psalms 119. I'm going to think about it for a second. If I would have said to you, Calvary Baptist Church, would you get on your feet for our scripture reading tonight, and the scripture that we're going to read is Psalms 119. You would have said, Pastor, you've lost your mind. Do you know how many verses in Psalms 119? 176 verses. And he read them. And the reason he read them was the very fact of making a point that God's word is inspired, that it is inerrant, and it has definite application in our lives. And that we're not just simply spending time around something, but that we recognize and realize that it is the word of God that is that which will, by the time it's all said and done, will be that instrument which the Lord will use, that we would enter into the final rest when we get to glory. And so tonight we're not going to read Psalms 119, the 176 verses. We're only going to read 6 verses from Hebrews chapters 4. Hebrews chapters 4, and I know you guys have in adult Sunday school class, you can probably give me a lesson and a broad overview of what the book of Hebrews is all about. But if y'all would like to stand, Hebrews 4, 11, and let's read on down to verse 16. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged swords, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, bless this time. Open this portion of Scripture to us, and we give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I know you guys have finished up the book of Hebrews. And maybe one of you want to stand up and say, I can give you a broad overview of what the book of Hebrews is all about. Anybody? There are some interpretive challenges, aren't there, in the book of Hebrews? John MacArthur in his study Bible, it's on page 1895. He makes these comments. A proper interpretation of this epistle requires the recognition that it addresses three distinct groups of Jews. Okay? Number one, believers. Number two, unbelievers who were intellectually convinced of the gospel. And number three, unbelievers who were attracted by the gospel in the person of Christ, but who had reached no final convictions about him. Failure to acknowledge these groups leads to interpretation inconsistencies with the rest of the scriptures. I'm thinking, what is this? Do you think there is something that we can learn from it? Even though we're not Jews. Yet at the same time, I believe that every time that we get together, there are believers. I believe that there are some who believe or say that they are believers. And then there are others who are truly unbelievers and who have not been convinced of the mercies that are found in the Lord Jesus. And I believe that we can say, yes, that we can draw, because all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable. And so we know that. In the book of Hebrews, I know that you guys know that, but you remember, let's just take a broad overview because I think it's important for us. Hebrews chapters 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What do you think? God had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When I think about the Lord Jesus speaking to us, and when I think about in the context of what we've just of this portion of Scripture that we read, is what comes to my mind is when the Lord Jesus is addressing what I would call that great invitation in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Look with me there. Matthew 11. You all remember that in these verses of Scriptures, verse 28, come unto me all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Emphasize that rest. And I know that, I want you to know, the walk of faith at times is very difficult, isn't it? And in a sense, we are resting in Jesus. There is peace that we have with the Lord Jesus, with our Heavenly Father. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. But on the other hand, I want you to know I'm looking forward to that Sabbath rest that's going to take place when we get to heaven. Amen. We're looking to that land that is fairer than day. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Anybody here? I want you to know that. And so at the same time that when I think about that the Lord Jesus has spoken to us by his Son, and when I think about the invitation, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. you shall find rest for your souls. Then in Hebrews chapters 2, here in these first couple of verses, actually the first four verses, that because the Lord Jesus has spoken in these last days, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest at any time we would let them slip. We only need to underline that. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And God also bearing in witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Don't you think that we ought to give the more earnest heed? And I think it's always a good and healthy thing that we stop occasionally and that we ask ourselves, where am I? Am I truly, have I found rest? Am I the believer, the true believer? Or am I one who thinks I am? Or I'm just listening and I'm not responding? There's nothing wrong with that. Because I believe that's what the writer to the Hebrews is doing here in this book. Now look at chapter 3. In chapter 3 we read in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. And then in verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. And so when I think about rest, and I just want to make that we understand that resting is, number one, peace. It is confidence of salvation. It is reliance upon his strength. And there is the assurance of the future home that we have with the Lord. That's the peace. And yet at the same time, that we ought to be a people that we ought to always be nourishing in the Word of God. And when I think about how can we get from to where we are to we're resting, we have peace with God, but yet at the same time, I want you to know we're saved already, but not yet. And yet at the same time, what is it that we do and how do we respond to the things of God? Here I am preaching to the choir, am I? What do you think? In chapter 4, and let me divide this because I took Matthew Henry's division of this chapter. And he says, the apostle having in the foregoing chapter set forth the sin and the punishment of the ancient Jews proceed in this. First, to declare our privileges by Christ under the gospel exceeds the privilege of Jewish church under Moses as a reason why we should make a right improvement of them. Two, he assigns the cause why the ancient Hebrews did not profit by their religious privileges. And what was it? It was unbelief. Simply unbelief. And then in number three, confirms the privileges of those who believe and the misery of those who continue in unbelief. And then number four, he concludes, and this is the portion that I really want to deal with tonight, he concludes with a proper and powerful argument and motives to faith and obedience. You know, it sounds like that, Pastor, you're talking out of two sides of your mouth on Sunday mornings. You're up here. You're preaching it is by grace through faith alone. There is no energy and effort on our part. Isn't that right? For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Then on Sunday night, you're standing here and you say that we're too. What is he saying in this passage? Look at it in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Are we working for? Is there such a thing as working for our salvation? No, it's not. Let me tell you what, it's very important that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And yet at the same time, that we're not ever at a place where there is not a careless thinking or a superficial mentality when it comes to things of Christ. And I know you guys have just finished the book of Hebrews in the last quarter. Was that not woven throughout that theme of the book of Hebrews, that there is that tendency, because of all kinds of things that are thrown to the believer's way, that there was that tendency to shrink back and to withdraw? And then throughout the book of Hebrews, what is it that the writer of the Hebrews portrays to them, for them to lay aside the sin that so easily besets them? Was not for them to keep their eyes of faith fixed up on the Lord Jesus, the finisher of our faith? Is that not the message of the Lord Jesus, better than the angels, the Lord Jesus better than Moses, the Lord Jesus better than Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus better than any sacrifices, the Lord Jesus better, period? That's the message of the book of Hebrews. And yet at the same time, that we understand that there are cautions and warnings that are there, that we cannot have this mentality of being passive about. And I want to just simply say, this is where I believe that the Word of God comes in and has a vital part, the inerrant, inspired Word of God that is food for your souls. How many of y'all eat? How many of you do eat every day? Really? You don't eat any, Gail? Do we eat every day? Yeah, we eat. Why do we do that?
Because we want to live.
We want to live. I think the point is this, is that when I look at this passage of Scripture in particularly, and I've wondered, you know, why do we have verse 12 where verse 12 is? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I believe what he's saying here is this, that the word of God is there. He's able to evaluate to see where we are. Amen. When you all have an ache and a pain, where do you go? Let's talk to some of these here recent patients that have had parts replaced, knees and hips and ball joints and all other kind of stuff. What do you do when there's something wrong with you? What do you do? Well, you go to the doctor. Nowadays, you don't get out of the doctor's office until you've been referred to another specialist and this and that one. We're going to do a scan, and we're going to have to put you into the tube, and we're going to have to put dye in your blood, and we're going to check everything out, and we're going to X-rays is a kind of a it's a kind of antiquish thing. They don't hardly ever do X-ray. We're just going to put you into, what do they call them things? CAT scans and MRIs and all of this stuff. Why? Because you're going to go and you're going to say, there's something's not right, and will you help me to evaluate where I'm at? I want to say to you, teenagers and young people, don't you want to ultimately end up in the final rest? And then not just simply say, well, I go to church and my parents go to church and I have a nice youth group. At the same time, I believe that I'm a Christian, but at the same time, there are some other things. I'm not really sure what's going on in my heart. I've tried to do this and it's just not working, and I tried to pray and I tried to read the Bible and I tried to do this and that. Where is it and how is it and what is it that I can do that will show me what is going on in my life? There was a statement made by one of the preachers there at the conference, and he said, "Do you want to see what God sees?" Powerful statement. Very simple. A powerful statement. Do you want to see, and do I want to see what God sees about us? And as this portion where this verse of scriptures are, these two verses deal with the fact of that we would not enter into unbelief, but that we would exhort one another daily while it is today, and that we would not fall into the deceitfulness of sin, but that we would get in this word. I think the human beings, I don't know, we're a strange bunch of people, aren't we? We are. Something's hurting you, especially men. Now, let me rephrase that. Men are strange creatures. Something wrong with a man, they say, "Oh, I'm fine. How you doing? You need to go to the doctor." "Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to the doctor." When a woman has a little tiny ache, she makes appointments and she's gone. But when the man goes to the doctor, he's almost dying. Is that the truth? It was about 35 years ago that Brother Post picked me up at the house. I thought I was dying. And I got in his car, it was, you know, like this. And he took me over to Dr. Stapp, which was our family doctor, and he took me and he said, "Oh yeah, back here, I can feel it." And he took me around and said, and he said, and I mean, I walked out of there just smiling. But what's the problem? I think the problem, some of the things when it comes to the physical aspect, is that we don't want to go to the doctor because we're afraid what they're going to find. Isn't that right? I mean, I like what John MacArthur is saying there with these interpretive things that we ought to have an understanding. Here's believers, there's people who think they're believers, and there are other people who are not. I know this. The true believer has entered into rest. I know that. I know that he has peace with God. I know that he trusts and rests in the Lord. But I want you to know at the same time that he's at times weary. And his heart is heavy. And he's wondering, how in the world am I going to get through this day? And what is it that I can take that will help me? Is there anything there that will enable me to get from A to B to C? And let me tell you, it is. And let me tell you what it is. It is the Word of God. I want you to know, when I'm hungry, let me tell you what I do. I'm going to get me something to eat. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, young and old alike. You need to find yourself daily in this book. Amen. Every day. Daily in this book, without your Sunday school literature, without any kind of anything else, without any kind of commentaries, every day get in this book and start reading this book. And then say, "Lord, I want to see what you see. Will you show me? Will you show me where I'm at? And will you help me?" Because you see, this portion of Scripture is very plain and clear, and it will help us. There are a couple of three before I read that portion of verses 12. There are a couple of churches. There's one in Revelation chapter 3. Look with me for a second. Revelation chapter 3. The church of Sardis. As general, we don't think of those of Sardis church, that they think that they had it all together. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that thou hast a name, thou livest." But what is the Lord saying? What is he saying? "And art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee. What is he saying here to these folks? These folks think that everything is hunky-dory and they're, well, hey, it's going good. Look at our Sunday school records. Look at our monies. Look at all of that. And what is the Lord saying about that church? He's saying, you're dead. But he's saying to them, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Whatever little spiritual life that they may have. Now, I know you know the message to the church of Laodicea. The same chapter, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest. I want to ask you something. If you're at the place, do you think it's a possibility for me to say? Do you think it is a possibility for you to say that I'm increased with goods, that I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? Do you think it's a possibility that can happen to you and to me? I've got a name written up here on my paper. You know that song that we were singing? Behold, he comes. Whenever I hear that song, I get very emotional. I get on the Bogenberg in Straubing. And there was one night that I was on the Bogenberg, and I listened to that CD that song is on it. And I look at that community there in Straubing, 60,000 people. And I'm just overwhelmed with the need and the desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in that town is a woman named Martina. I want you to know Martina, what a remarkable woman. What a remarkable woman. It was in 2003. No, I think it was even earlier than that. It was in the late 1900s that Frankie and I and Patty Abercrombie, we were in Germany. I was preaching for a Southern Baptist missionary in Com, which is right next to the Czech border. And it was on a Wednesday night that we decided that we're going to go to the church in Straubing. And there they had a Bible study that night. And I distinctly remember that this young woman was sitting right across from Frankie and I. He had a overcoat on. It was in the wintertime, and it was cold. German people, they don't heat nothing. They're just, you just put on clothes. And I remember, and little did I know, that we didn't meet the woman, we were just in the Bible study, but I remember paying attention to her. And the pastor that was there, and we had a discussion about the things of Christ and salvation, on and on and on. And we left, and it was in 2003 that our paths crossed again. And that the former pastor, or the man who was the leader of the church, he wrote, and he said, Brother Haling, when you come, we can put you in precepts' offices there in Straubing, which is an apartment that has a bed and kitchen and all of that in there, and you can have some privacy, and the time you're there, you can stay there. Or you can stay in a family with a family that a young couple that have three children, the husband's not saved, and you can stay with them. And so you know what we chose. We went ahead and chose to stay with that family. By the time it was all said and done, this woman had a heart of a love for Christ and a heart for Christ. I mean, a fervent, a burning heart for the things of the Lord Jesus. You remember that. And we would sit up late at night. And they were like sponges. She was like a sponge. Her husband, not a believer. And I remember the days that we were there, we came to the conclusion as we looked at the people in their faces, especially this family, that we came to the conclusion we wanted to move to Germany and pastor that church. By the time it was all said and done, we ended up living with them. Every time we would go to them, we were there at times for a month, and then we were there. When I pastored the church over there, we ended up in our own apartment, but subsequently after that, time and time again, we would go. This woman, she had a nail studio. I don't know what they call it, a nail parlor. I don't know what they call it here. And she would make appointments, and people would come to her house, and she'd fix their fingernails, very talented and all of that. And every time, regardless who would come, she would start talking about the Lord Jesus. Roman Catholics all around them. And then she was so bold, and she would say, after she was done at the end of the day, she would say, Robert, morgen früh habe ich einen Termin mit dir gemacht. In the morning, you have an appointment with this and this lady, and there she's going to come, and I want you to talk to him about the things of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many times she'd done that, but she was bold as a lion. And we would do that. She'd have women's Bible study, and on and on and on. Where's the Lord Jesus today? She said, I've been brainwashed. Her and her husband ended up with conflicts and difficulties. They felt like that in order for them to have some semblance of peace and success, let's find it in refurbishing the bathrooms, and let's build a nail studio in the basement, let's advertise, let's have a business, we'll get everything together. And so they ended up having a banker come to their house. And while they're working on the arrangements of how to finance all of these plans, the banker looks at her and he makes a few remarks. And 3 weeks later, Martina's gone. She's moved out and moved in with this man. What do you think? You said, that would never happen to me. What do you think? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know you know that portion of Scripture, but we ought to read it and mark it. You ought to mark it. And when you come and you read, you see God's Word in portions like that. And as you read it in your quiet time, and you look at that, and then you can say, Lord, is that could this possibly happen to me? Am I able and capable in doing exactly that? Look what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 11. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You say, Brother Robert, I thought you said we're saved by grace and we're justified and declared just as we have ever sinned. Yes, we are. But I want you to know it is a narrow road that we're on. Fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that sat before him endured the cross. And in that very same chapter, he talks about that fact that, listen, you who are listening, you have not yet resisted the blood. And there he talks about the fact that the discipline of the Heavenly Father, that all the Father loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. And so I want to ask you something. What is it that we need in order for us not to be in a place? And I want you to know this is only one person. I want you to know in my short life, since I have professed the Lord Jesus, I can name you people, dozens of them. My best friend, Carl Wattenberger, who was instrumental in bringing me to the Lord Jesus. What's he doing? Gone. I can give you name after name after name after name after name of some people who at one time were shining bright as a star, and you would say, if I've ever seen a Christian with genuine effects of the grace of God, there they are. And they're gone. And so I want to ask you something. How is it that Matthew Henry says, concludes with proper and powerful arguments and motives to faith and obedience? What is it? I want you to know, brother, I appreciate what you said tonight, and that in the season that you weren't feeling good, and that you recognized and realized the emotions of God, and particularly the passage of Scripture that we read about the Lord Jesus, who is tempted and tried like we, yet without sin. And seeing, therefore, we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so I want to say to you, first of all, is that we recognize, what is it that God has given us for us to hold fast of our profession? What is it? Well, the Word of God. I want to tell you something. Look what he's saying. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know what's in here, go to the Word of God. If you're sick and they're going to scan you and they're going to do all of this stuff and they're going to find what's wrong with you. If there's something lacking in here, or you want to be at the place, I don't never want to be at the place where I drift away and fall away. That be in the Word of God. Number one, the Word of God is divine. I want you to know this is the only book that's a divine book. Amen. And as it has been given in the original, it is without error. In Aaron, it is God's breathed. It is a divine word. Listen to me. A divine word that God has given to us. A divine word. This is God's word. And when God speaks, that we ought to listen to it. The second thing it tells us is that it is a living word. The Word of God is quick. It is a living word. We're not just talking about a bunch of dead stuff here. It's a living word. And it is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a discerner, judging heart and soul and thoughts of intentions. And that's kind of a... Well, that's really kind of revealing, isn't it? Think about it. When you think about that we're laid bare by it. Our actions, our attitudes, our motives. If there is any self-righteousness, if anything there, I want to say, just get in this book every day and read it. Amen. And then say, Lord, show me where I'm at. And then as he shows us where we are, that lay bare, how does God see us? And then we recognize and realize that we have the second part, seeing that we have a great high priest. We want to say, Lord, if necessary, wound me. But Lord, if necessary, heal me. And how do we do that? You see how these verses fit together? Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I want to tell you something. I'm thinking about these in our congregation, people that we know that suffer with all kinds of ups and downs and discouragement, depressions, fears and anxiousness, anxieties, all kinds of things. And we as a people and the human beings, we're trying to figure out, how do we address it? How do we address it? You say, Brother Robert, who are you? You're not a psychiatrist. You're not a psychologist. Well, who are you? I'm the one who is a declarer of the living Word of God, which is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to cut even to the quick. And if I believe that, then I would say, will you flee to the Word of God and have the Word of God expose you, then flee and embrace the Lord Jesus? And I want you to know that's what our world needs. Doesn't it? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Do we have friends and relatives and people? Maybe children and grandchildren, neighbors, co-workers. We say, hey, there ain't no hope for them people. Let me tell you what we need to do. We need to confront them with the living word of God. What happened? What happened when Peter was standing there at the day of Pentecost and he began to preach? What happened at the end of the sermon? They were pricked in their hearts. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Do we believe that that word of God is that? The sincere milk of the word that we grow thereby? Do we believe that has application for me and it has applications for anybody? I want you to know there is not a person in this world that the word of God cannot affect. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him whom we have to do. Are we willing to say, Lord, here I am. Check me out from top to bottom. Examine me and evaluate me. And then whatever things that you find that are directly flying in the face of God, I want to just simply say, do you know, is it a possibility for husbands to love their wives? Do you think there's really something to it for women to submit to their own husbands? Or do you think that's just the thing when the pastor says, wives, submit to your own husbands? And then we just kind of grin from ear to ear, or husbands, love your wives, and children, obey your parents, and that we're the kind of people that are God, or you think that's just a fantasy up here somewhere that is not attainable? I want to tell you something. I'm 70 years old, but I want to be all that I can be. I want to know and see what I am. I want to say to the Lord, open me up and examine me and evaluate me. Search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Oh, Lord, will you do that? How do you do that? You do that by reading God's word. And then when you read and you see that, oh, how short I have fallen of the glory of God. And that there is jealousy, there is pride, there is envy, there is strife, there is hatred, there is looking and lusting, there are all kinds of stuff. And that you recognize and realize that, then where can I flee? I flee to the Lord Jesus. That we may obtain mercy and grace in time of need. And I want you to know that is how we are. That's how we're going to attain to final rest. And it's going to be believing in that things that we do is going to be on the basis of faith. Oh, Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight and we bless you and thank you for your word. The inerrant, inspired, your breath, God breathed. The word that you have imparted to us. And now we pray, Lord, enable us to see it as your word. Show us the value of it. Help us, Lord, to glean from it and read it. Help us, Lord, to hide it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to take your word that it would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And then, Lord, we pray that we would preach your word to a lost and dying world uncompromisingly, unashamedly. Boldly. Oh Lord, help us. And we give all the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.